to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We have already sensed it in so many ways. In our worship, Lord God, as we dedicated that little baby to you, Lord God, as we have surrendered our needs to you, as we've asked you to come and be involved and to be glorified in our midst. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that you would speak to us and that you would help us to pay attention to what you're trying to say. And Father, not just so we can learn more about you and the truths of your word, but, Lord, also how it needs to apply to our lives, how we need to change or what you want to do in us and how you can strengthen our relationships, Lord, especially as we're looking at that today. Father, may you be glorified and may your purposes be accomplished today in the study of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll be looking at Matthew 12 in just a couple of moments. Today we are continuing in a sermon series I began a couple weeks ago. It's called The Basics. The Basics. And we are studying the basics of what we need to know to have a relationship with God, to grow in that relationship with God. And a part of that relationship with God is our relationship with each other. And that's what we're really going to look at today in particular. But as we started this series a number of weeks ago, the first 2 weeks, we talked about our relationship with God and how that relationship and its strength and its growth is dependent upon our conversation with God, on spending time with God, of talking to Him and listening to Him. So the first week was the basics about prayer, our talking to God. The second week was the basics about God's Word, how He talks to us. And then last week was the third week, and we talked about spiritual growth. That is, that as we begin a new life with Christ, whether that happened last week or 45 years ago or longer, that we should be continually growing and maturing and becoming more healthy spiritually. And we talked about how that happens and what we need to do to see that happen. And if you missed any of those messages, you can go back and listen to them online. You can actually go to our website and watch them online if you would like to. And we'd certainly encourage you to do that. But today, in this fourth message, we're going to talk about God's family. God's family. God's family. When you think of the word family, apart from God's family, we all get different thoughts, different ideas that are influenced and shaped by our experience with our family. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand, but hopefully there would be a great multitude of hands that would go up when I would say, if I were to ask you, you know, what was your family life growing up? Was it a good thing? Do you have good memories of your family? And I hope that many of you would be able to raise your hands. But unfortunately, we know that in our world with sin and evil and that kind of stuff, for many, if I were to ask the question, how many of you have, you know, basically overwhelmingly bad thoughts about your family? There would be some that would raise their hands. We all have different experiences with our family. Good, bad, in between. There's no perfect families. But I find it interesting that no matter what a person's experience has been with their family, they usually have a very strong idea and opinion of what family should be like. Whether they experience that or not, there just seems to be something that's built within us or we have seen or experienced by observing others that we know what family should be like. If we were to compile a list of words that should describe family or that describe what family should be, I did that the other night, and this is just a short list. I came up with a thought that family should be a place where we are welcomed, loved, protected, supported, encouraged, nourished, refreshed, and valued. And we could add to that any number of words that would describe what a family should be, what should happen within a family. And I believe that it's because of the potential good that is there, the way a family should be, that God uses the idea of family as a picture of the relationships between those who have a relationship with Him and that are followers of Jesus. We find in God's Word that God is presented as the perfect Father. little side issue. Sometimes people wrestle with the idea of being God, being a father, because they didn't have a good experience with their father. Please understand, God is the perfect father. He is everything a father should be in the positive sense. But we see God presented that way. God is Father. And we see ourselves, if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why, whether you're used to it or not, you often hear somebody refer to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It's like, you know, if you didn't grow up in church, probably the first time you experienced it, it's like, that's kind of weird. Been a part of their family, but it's all part of that picture that our relationships with each other are very, very much like, or should be very, very much like, what a perfect family would be like. Now, just as there is no perfect family in this world, earthly family, you know, there is no perfect spiritual family either. But we're going to talk about that today because God gives us instructions about that. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12, reading a couple of verses here. This is really the basic story we're going to jump off from. We'll actually refer to a number of scriptures today. But this is a story from Jesus' life. And let me just give you the background. Jesus is teaching. And at this particular time, he's actually teaching inside somewhere. Many times he teaches in the open air out in the wilderness because such great crowds would gather. But in this situation, he's in a home or some other building and he is teaching and his family has come and they want to talk to him. In fact, if we read this story in Mark chapter 3, we find out that his family is concerned that something's wrong with him. Okay? They do not know at this point, or they do not believe at this point, that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, his half-brothers didn't believe that until he rose from the dead. Okay? And so they've come because they've heard all these stories about all these things he's doing and saying. And they're thinking, something's not right with Jesus. We better go get him and bring him back home and gather around him like a good family should and make sure he's okay. But they get there and they can't get to Jesus because there's such a great crowd. And that's where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. It says, while Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, we read that and it says, that just seems a little strange. What did Jesus mean by that? Let me give you a couple of thoughts about what Jesus did mean or didn't mean by what he said here. First of all, I want to make it very, very clear that Jesus is not saying that family is not important. Okay, get that. Jesus is not saying that family is not important. Your regular family, your spouse, your kids, your parents, he's not saying that they're not important. If he were to do that, he would be contradicting the teaching of God all through Scripture, and he'd be contradicting his own life. We find all through Scripture that God gives instruction about family, that he was the one that established family as the basic unit of human being and of human society, and that he wants it to be strong, and he wants there to be good relationship there, and his word is filled with instructions about how that can and should happen. When we look at Jesus' own life, even though he was God himself come in the flesh, it says that Jesus obeyed his parents and was in good relationship with his family. And when Jesus was dying on the cross in terrible pain, he took the time to make sure that his mom was taken care of. You can read that story in John. And there's one time when Jesus debating with and having a disagreement with the religious leaders that he condemned them because they created loopholes in God's law that would allow people not to care for their parents as they got older. Because in Jewish culture, your family was significantly important and it was your responsibility to take care of your parents as they got older because they provided everything for you. And as they got older, they passed the family business or the farm or the sheep or the goats or whatever onto you. They're the ones that established it, and therefore you're going to take care of them. And the religious leader says, if you don't want to take care of them, here's what you need to do. Dedicate it to God. Then you don't have to help your family. And we'll make it even easier. You can say that it's dedicated to God, and God will get it after you die. So you can use it all your life long, and then when you die, it goes to God. So you can have, and you don't have to help your, they didn't really say you don't have to help your family, but that was the whole idea. And Jesus condemned them for that. So Jesus is not saying that family is not important. It's as if Jesus were saying, you mentioned my family. Well, my relationship with my followers is so important, it's even more important than family relationships. So I would put it this way. What Jesus is saying is that God's family is more important than we think. Okay? He's not saying that family is not important, but he is saying that our relationship, or that God's family, our relationship within God's family is more important than we think. You know, Jesus often used what they call hyperbole, making a statement that grabs your attention to get you to think about something, like his statement that, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Did he mean that literally? No, not particularly. He was trying to really wake people up and say, listen, this is how serious sin is. And in this case, he's saying, this is how important our relationships within the family of God are. They're a lot more important than you think. And why is that? You know, what are some of the things that we hopefully derive from our family? We derive fulfillment. We derive security, happiness, provision. But can you know that even though those are things that should be provided and take place within a family, that ultimately the family is not the one that provides those, God is. And we receive all those things from God, and in addition to that, we have our salvation. We have the fact that our sins can be forgiven. We can have a relationship with God. So as important as our relationships within the family are, and they should be, in fact, we should thank God if we have great relationship within our family, and whether they are or not, we should make a commitment. This is a totally different lesson, different sermon, but we should make a commitment. I'm going to do whatever I can do in my place, in my family, to make sure my family is as strong as it possibly can be. But yet, our relationship with God goes so far beyond that. I think a good example of this is sort of like what we find in most marriage vows. You know, when you have that bride and that groom facing each other, they're saying their vows, and at some point within those vows, they make this statement, forsaking all others. What do they mean by that? Do they mean that from that point on, they're going to have absolutely nothing to do with their family? No. It means that from that point on, their family's important, but now their spouse has become most important in their life. You know, I remember when Pastor Jan and I got married a long time ago. It was much longer ago for me than it was for her, because she's still relatively young. But anyway, on that day, she was already important, but she became even more important. The most important person in my life. But that doesn't mean that her family wasn't important to her, or that my family wasn't important to me, or vice versa. You know, her family to me my family to her. It's just that our focus now is that in human relationships, our relationship with each other is the most important human relationship we now have for the rest of our lives. And the same thing is true. When we become part of the family of God, we have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Him becomes of supreme importance. And because of that, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ is probably much more important than we often give it credit for. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. Now, I'm going to be very quick to put in here that I'm not trying to come across like some kind of a cult who draws a person away from their family and says, cut yourself off from your family, it's only us. You know, that's not what we're saying. In fact, I would tell you that if you are truly committed to the Lord, you've got a relationship with Him, you're growing in that, you're growing in your relationship with your brothers and sisters. Like last week, we talked about you're growing in maturity and strength, that your family relationships will actually be better than if you weren't doing that. If you're a fully committed follower of Christ and loving God and doing what He says to do, you'll be a better husband than if you weren't. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better son or daughter or parent if you're following God. That's the intent. But again, the point is that our relationships within the body of Christ are much more important than we may think. Let me throw out one other comment before we go on, and that is that Jesus is not saying that you should be more committed to church than to your family. Now, church is important. We're going to focus on that this morning. Church, our involvements in church are very, very, very important. But Jesus is not saying you should be more committed to church than you are to your family. You should be more committed to God than you are your family. And we often see two extremes there. We see people that are so focused on the church, not just God, but the church, that they spend all their time at the church doing things for the church, and their family suffers. God does not want your family to suffer because of the church. But sometimes people go the opposite extreme, to where they say, my family is so important, so we'll probably miss church a lot. We're going to go out boating. We're going to go out do this. My kids are going to be involved in soccer. We're going to do this. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but I'm just saying that when we neglect church, when we neglect the family of God because we're so focused on our family, we've gone to the other extreme. And to be honest with you, we all have to wrestle with that balance. But what we're going to focus on today is our relationship with God, and in particular, our relationships with His family. So, how do we develop good relationships in God's family? That's what I want us to spend the rest of our time on very quickly. How do we develop good relationships in God's family? If our relationships within the family of God are that important that Jesus, at that particular moment in time, said, right now, my mom, my brothers, my sisters are not as important as what we're doing here when He was teaching. How do we develop good relationships in God's family? Now, I can give you one sentence that really summarizes it, okay? And I'll do that first, and I'll break it down a little bit more. We should become more like our Father and treat each other the way He treats us. Now, if you don't get anything else today, get that. We want to be stronger in our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to become more like our Father and treat others the way He treats us. You know, have you ever heard that phrase used? Maybe you've used it yourself. Like father, like son. You know, it's very important how you say that. In other words, if you say, like father, like son, it's like, oh, he did something good, just like his daddy. But then you get the mommy going, like father, like son. Whole different connotation there, right? But the idea is the same. It's like, okay, he picked up. Why do I keep saying he? This child picked up that character trait from their father. Now it can be just as true of a mother. Another phrase that gives the same idea is it runs in the family. And that can be a good thing or a bad thing. It's talking about a trait or a characteristic that appears in many or all the members of the family because they're related. It just shows up. Can I tell you that there are some characteristics that in the family of God, it should run in the family? In fact, we get a lot of instruction about this in the New Testament. Have you ever heard a phrase out of the Bible, out of the New Testament in particular, that says that we should something, something, something one another? Or we should something each other? Now, I want to ask you to get a number in your mind. How many different instructions do you think we have in the New Testament that tells us how we should treat one another, using that phrase, one another or each other? Get a number in your mind. I did a study on this a number of years ago and trying to differentiate and separate them all out, and I came up with 24 of them. That's a lot. I don't know how close you got. But in the New Testament, we find 24 different, some of them very closely related, but 24 different instructions to us about how we should treat one another or treat each other. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to cover all 24 in this sermon. But I will tell you that a number of years ago, I put them all together in a study, and I've got them printed on a piece of paper. If you want to, and I encourage you, I challenge you to dig more deeply into it. There's a whole stack of these. I think I printed 60 of them on the table in the lobby. So on your way out today, you can pick up one of these sheets of paper, and I'm going to post it online where you can download it from our website, too, if you want to. Okay? But it has a listing of all the one another's and all the each other's that are instructions to us about how we relate to each other, one another, within the family of God. And so we're going to only look at a few of them today. As I said, this series is called The Basics. So we're going to look at the basics of how we should relate to, how we should treat one another. And I bet you if I would give you opportunity to answer, which do you think is the most important, most of you would probably get it right. The most important one, and the one that is foundational to every single one, is that we should love one another. Love one another. I think most of us would understand that and see that as being very important, but it's also demonstrated to be very important because that one is mentioned more times in the New Testament than all the other ones. I didn't count it, but I look at my sheet of paper. It looks like loving one another is mentioned about 10 times all through the New Testament. So that's the most important, but it's also the foundation for all of the others. In 1 John 4:11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That goes back to what I was saying, that the real key to how we should treat each other and relate to each other and develop good relationships goes back to becoming more like our Father and treat each other the way He treats us. God loves us. Now, He loves us because we deserve it, right? No. There's a whole other point there that should tell us something about how and why and when we should love others. But we should love one another. John 13:34-35, Jesus told His disciples the night He was getting ready to be betrayed, the next day He's going to die. He says, this thing is so important. This is how people are going to know you're My followers. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." But that raises the question, what does this really mean? What does it mean to love? If you would listen to society, it means if you love someone or something, it means you have really good feelings toward it. And I guess that is sort of an aspect of love or an aspect of a type of love. But that's not what love is talking about when we see it in relationship to relationships. When we see it in God's Word. That's not the type of love that it's talking about here. The type of love that God has for us and the type of love that God expects us to have for others can involve feelings, and I'm glad it does, but it's much more about commitment. It's about commitment. Can I tell you that this is why many marriages dissolve and fall apart and people give up on it? Because they enter marriage thinking that, well, we're in love, and as long as we're in love, everything's going to be great, but they're thinking about emotion. Now, I'm so glad for the emotions that come with love, but emotions come and go. The love we should focus on is that commitment. I think the best way to describe this commitment is this way. When we love someone, we are committed to their best interests. When we love someone, we are committed to their best. We want what's best for them, even if we're not sure if it's what's best for us. We want what's best for them, even if it costs us something. We want what's best for them, even if it means we have to do without. We will say yes to what's best for them, even if we have to say no to ourselves. That's what true love is. We see that's true of marriage and in our earthly family. You know, God calls husbands to love their wives. He's not saying, Lynn, have some really good feelings about them. He's saying you need to commit yourself to your wife so that whatever is best for her. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily whatever she wants. It's a whole other sermon. Sometimes it includes that. But it means whatever is best for my wife, whatever is best for my family, whatever is best for us all together, that's what I'm going to pursue, even if it costs me something, even if it means I have to say no to myself, because that's my responsibility as the man in the home. Now, I could develop that even more into the whole idea of family, our regular family, but we're talking about our church family. We're talking about the family of God. That we are committed to this body, that we are committed to our family, that we are much more concerned about what's best and what is right for everyone and for the body than we are for ourselves. We see this demonstrated in a couple of other one another's I'm just going to throw out there. You can study them more deeply later. In Ephesians 5:21, it says we're to submit to one another. We're to submit to one another. Now, it's at the very beginning of some instructions about family, so it applies there. But it also applies to the family of God. What that really means is that it's not about me. It's about what's best for everyone involved. We find it also when the Bible says in Philippians 2:3-5, to count others more significant than yourselves. Now, to count others more significant than yourselves doesn't mean that you have to think low of yourself, that you have to put yourself down. In fact, when you read it in context, it comes out that that's not so. In Philippians 2:3-5, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice he didn't say totally ignore yourself. He says, don't look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. In other words, you can take your own interests, your own desires, your own needs into account, but don't be so focused on that you ignore everybody else. We love one another, committed to their best interests. And he gives Jesus as the greatest example. Jesus left heaven to become human and to suffer a cruel death, not because he was looking forward to it, but because that's what was necessary for us. He was willing to say no to what he perhaps would have chosen for himself because of what was best for us. And that's the same kind of love that God calls us to have for one another in God's family. And I want to give you a challenge with each of these. I want to challenge you in relation to this one. When you're faced with a decision that somehow involves a brother or sister in Christ, ask yourself what's best for them. What's best for them? And let that influence what you decide to do. Let's go on to the second one here. The second one is this. We are to welcome one another. Some translations translate this, we are to accept one another. We find this in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This word welcome in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, the root word means to take to oneself, to receive to oneself, to accept. Now, you should always take verses in context. And if you were to read this verse in context, you would start at the beginning of Romans chapter 14, read all of Romans chapter 14, then the first part of chapter 15, getting to verse 7 that ends with, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And the context is a situation where you disagree with somebody. A situation where they're not doing it the way you think is right. Now, I'm not talking about black and white issues. I'm not talking about sin. The Bible is very clear on those things. But in this context, it's actually talking about areas where we have honest disagreements with one another, but the Bible doesn't give you clear instructions. And that's different from culture to culture. There are so many ways, so many areas in which we can disagree. We could disagree with one another or not see eye to eye or not believe the same thing about how we do certain things or how we act in certain ways. And in these cases, God says we're to accept one another. We're to welcome one another. We are to disagree agreeably. I almost said agree disagreeably. That's not what we want to do. We want to disagree agreeably. You know, whether it is because someone is from a different culture and does things differently, whether because someone looks differently than you, I'm so thankful that in our church, we don't generally have problems with those kind of things because we got so many different cultures and ethnicities and countries that are represented in our church. We've just kind of gotten used to that. They just do it different, you know? But for some people, that's a big deal. I mean, that's a lot of what's been in the news lately, hasn't it? But whether it's a cultural thing or an ethnicity thing, or whether it's because somebody has a different view about politics or they have a different lifestyle. Again, I'm not talking about sin issues, but they live their life differently than you, or they dress differently than you, or they have a different type of personality. They just have one of those kind of personalities that kind of rubs you the wrong way. Our instruction is that we are to love one another, and a part of that love is that we welcome one another. We accept one another. See, that's tough sometimes. Yes, it is. But notice what he says here. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How did Christ welcome you? How did Christ accept you? As you were. Now, as far as sin issues are concerned, he wanted to see them changed. Not because he's mean, not because he's trying to spoil your fun, but because he sees the destruction that sin is bringing to our lives. But Christ accepts us as we are, and we need to do that. You're going to come across people in the body of Christ that don't believe exactly the way you do. They don't do it the way you do. They don't dress the way you do. They don't think the way you do. They believe totally different politically. And we are called to love one another and welcome one another and accept one another in the body of Christ. I'm so glad that our church has the reputation, and we hear back so many times from visitors that, boy, your church is just so loving. There's probably some that didn't feel that way when they came, and they probably never came back because we may have bad days or they just got a bad experience somewhere. But overwhelmingly, we get the response back, man, the church is so loving, and I hope and pray that we continue to grow in that ability. That's what God's called us to do. But even though we're loving and accepting, that doesn't mean that we agree with sin. But we lovingly work with someone to get through those issues. I think of the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. And his response at the very, very end, he says, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "They're not around. Nobody's here." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." In other words, Jesus took a stand against sin. But he says, that's not going to keep me from loving you and from accepting you and from working in your life. And we should have the same stance. That we love and we accept anyone God brings to us. If it's a sin issue, we're going to work with them to help them understand it's a sin issue. And if they want to serve God, we're going to help them get through that. If it's not a sin issue, we're going to let it go. We're going to let it go. Because we're to welcome one another. We're to accept one another. You know, can you think of a time when someone, quote, accepted you and it made a difference in your life? I was just thinking about this last night. There's so many examples. But I think way back when I first became a Christian, and I was a teenager, and we started going to a new church. And I didn't really know many people in the youth group. And they were going to go on a retreat. And I decided I wanted to go. And I didn't really know anybody except, "Hi, how are you?" I was new to the youth group. And I remember going to the retreat center, and we were in the area. We were going to be meeting together, have our services. And I was sitting there, and there were a group of some of the more cool, popular kids in the youth group. You can always tell who they are. There's lots of ways to do that. And they came over deliberately to introduce themselves to me, to ask who I was. And for the whole retreat, they treated me well. They welcomed me. They accepted me. Now, the youth pastor maybe threatened them to do that. I don't know that he did. I'm just saying, sometimes youth pastors have to do that kind of stuff. It's part of the training, you know? But I felt accepted. And that was my youth group for years. It was my home church for years. It made a big difference in my experience of Christianity. Can you think of a time when someone accepted you and maybe they normally wouldn't? And I want to give you a challenge for this one. Don't answer out loud and don't point. Who comes to your mind when you ask the question, "Who do I have a difficult time accepting?" Maybe when I've been talking about this, you had somebody that came to your mind. There's somebody maybe in this church or somebody that's a brother and sister in Christ. They go to a different church. And they came to your mind because, "Man, I have a hard time accepting that." I want to challenge you to make a deliberate effort to build a relationship with them. Can I tell you, if you make a deliberate effort to build relationships with people who don't agree with you on everything, it'll strengthen you and it'll strengthen them. Well, you got to go on now. Number three. Remember, there's 24 of them. We're only covering a couple of them. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16, live in harmony. Why is this even necessary? I mean, isn't it like our regular families, because we're related, we always get along? You're supposed to laugh at that one. Maybe it's so sad in your house you couldn't laugh. I don't know. Why do we have to be instructed to live in harmony with one another? Because we're not perfect yet. Now, you may be sitting there saying, "Well, I'm pretty close." But you know the people around you aren't. I guarantee you aren't either. We say and do things that frustrate and hurt others, hopefully not on purpose. You know, there's a number of other one another's. We're just going to zip through them that help us, kind of lay this out in more particular detail. In Ephesians 4:2, it says we're supposed to bear with one another in love. Bear with one another. Bear with one another. You know, have you noticed that every family seems to have that one person, maybe even more, that everyone else has to kind of put up with? They're just a little bit different, a little bit strange, whatever. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, "My family doesn't have that," look in the mirror. It might be you. To be honest with you, we're all that person to somebody, probably. There's somebody out there that they have to put up with us for whatever reason. So we're to bear with one another. Sometimes we just got to exercise a little bit more patience. I think that's one of those two. Be patient with one another. And sometimes, like, okay, that's just them. And we're just going to go forward and we're just going to keep on loving each other. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. Very simple. Be kind to one another. And not just when you feel like it. In fact, especially when you don't feel like it. You need to make a deliberate choice to be kind. To say a kind word. To do a kind action. That same verse, after it says, be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32, it says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, that one's more difficult. That's a big topic all by itself. We're not going to dig deeply into that. But there are many in this room that you've been hurt so deeply that the idea of forgiveness is very difficult. And I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying it's not hard. But God does call us to forgive others because He's forgiven us. We don't forgive them because they deserve it. We don't forgive them because what they did was okay. We forgive them because God has forgiven us. And we forgive them more to set ourselves free than to set them free. Now, that's a mini sermon all by itself. I got to preach on that again some other time. But God calls us to forgive one another. I can think of times in my life that I had to bear with others. Another church we were at, there were some people that were causing great problems in the church as we were pursuing God's vision. I'll be honest with you, we were pursuing getting many, many people from other ethnicities and other cultures into our church, and there were people in the church that didn't like that. And they caused some problems, and I had to see them and minister to them not just once a week, but they were there every time the doors were open. And God helped me. God helped me to live in harmony with them. God helped me to put on a smile. God helped me to talk to them nicely. And I believe He can help all of us to do that. He can help all of us to do that. So I challenge you. Who comes to mind when I ask you the question, who do I have a hard time getting along with? When I ask that question, who comes to your mind? I want to challenge you. Go out of your way to be kind to them. The fourth and last one. This is more positive. We are to encourage one another. That's mentioned several times. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is one of those. Do you ever get discouraged? Why do you get discouraged? If you're a Christian, you should never get discouraged, right? No, we live in a hard world sometimes. We deal with difficult situations. We all get discouraged. In case you have some lofty view of pastors, can I tell you that me and Pastor Jan get discouraged sometimes? Not because of you, that I can think of. Everybody gets discouraged. And we need one another. And we're to encourage one another. How does it feel when someone encourages you? And there's so many different ways to encourage someone. I want to encourage you to take some time and make a list of ways that someone has encouraged you and then decide to do the same thing to other people. Let me give you again a couple of other one another's that we have in the New Testament that fit under this category. One of them is we're to stir one another to love and good works. That's one of the ways we encourage is we stimulate others in a positive way to do the right thing, to love one another, okay, to make the right choices. We find that in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can I tell you that's why it's so important that we meet together like we are this morning? But can I tell you that what we're doing this morning is significantly important, but it's not enough. You see, because right now we're sitting in rows and you're listening to me. We need to, in some environment, be interacting with brothers and sisters in Christ and building relationship within the family of God. That's hard to do in rows. What we're doing in rows is important. We're hearing God's word preached and taught. We're worshiping God together, and there's a lot that comes from that. But we've got to build those relationships. That's why Sunday school can be so important. That's why men's meeting can be so important. That's why women's meeting can be so important. That's why Wednesday night, it's a smaller venue. There's more discussion, that kind of stuff. That's why doing things in your homes, there's so many different ways of doing it. But we've got to be building those relationships. A second thing that said is a very simple one, pray for one another. James 5:16. It's another way we encourage one another, is praying for one another. It's the best thing to do. Sometimes it's the only thing we can do. Especially when we don't know what to say or what to do. We can always pray. And we can pray with someone and let them know we're praying for them. That's another way to encourage. Another one is to bear one another's burdens. That's what Galatians 6:2 says. We should bear one another's burdens. Now, this doesn't mean that we relieve someone else of their responsibilities. In other words, we're going to bear their burdens. We're going to take it so they don't have one anymore. That's not what this is talking about. In fact, when you read that whole paragraph, just a couple verses later, in verse 5, it says, each will have to bear his own load. Is Paul contradicting himself? He's saying no. What he's saying is everybody has to be responsible for their life, their commitments, and their obligations. But there's times that our circumstances in life get so overwhelming, we need someone to come alongside to help bear our load. So we don't take something from someone so they no longer have responsibility, but we help them bear it when it gets overwhelming. We should bear one another's burdens. There's so many ways to do this. Through prayer, we mentioned that before. Just being there for them. Taking time to listen to them. Taking some of the load off. Maybe not all of it, whether it's a financial thing or some kind of responsibility to give them a break. You know, a single mother, giving her a break. you know, helping with the kids, or, you know, there's so many ways that we can bear one another's burdens. There's so many ways to encourage each other. I look back over my life, I see so many instances of people that did or said things that encouraged me. I think way back to our very first position, I was a youth pastor with one suit, the suit I got married in. And we had service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you were expected at that time and place to wear a suit for pretty much all of those. I wore the same suit all the time. And there was a lady in the church who bought me two suits with her family's Christmas money. Think about that. God turned around, blessed her, and gave her even more money for Christmas, but she didn't know that when she did it. God laid it on her heart. That was such an encouragement to me and to Pastor Jan. I think of times that people had the right thing to say to me. You guys are so encouraging to me. You know, and I'm not trying to stir up even more, but your words to me, and it just, you guys are so much fun to pastor. You guys really are. You guys are so encouraging. I think at times through our life when things were very tough financially and God spoke to someone and they blessed us financially and it met a need. There's so many ways to encourage others. Here's the challenge. I want you to set a goal to encourage someone every day. And you may already be doing that. So set a goal to encourage two people every day or more. The idea is that as you do this, it becomes a mindset and a lifestyle till it just becomes second nature to say and do things that encourage other people. Okay? And not discourage. We could do the other side, but we'll just leave that alone. Okay? Make it your goal to encourage each other. Encourage one another. So today as we wrap this up, I just want to tell you, there's so many other one another's. Get the sheet, study it, apply it to your life. But strengthen your relationships within the family of God. If you just focus on these four and try to do them perfectly, you'll do great. You'll spend the rest of your life trying to perfect it, but you'll do great. Love one another. Accept one another. Live in harmony with one another and encourage one another. Now here's the last challenge. I challenge you to find some way to put one of these into practice before you leave here today. In your mind, think of somebody that maybe you've been avoiding for whatever reason. You just have a hard time being around. Now, that's going to make it difficult. If somebody walks up to talk to you and you haven't talked to you for 3 weeks, you're going to say, okay, what am I doing wrong? Now, I don't mean it. You know, just find some way. Find someone to encourage. Find someone that you just haven't spent time with or whatever, and you're just going to have a conversation with them. And if someone comes up to talk to you that hasn't talked to you for a long time, don't think something's wrong with them or with you. Just say, they just wanted to encourage me today. That's their way to apply it. But don't just apply it here. Make it a part of your life. We need to grow closer together in God's family. As I close this, I want to ask you one last question. Are you part of God's family? A lot of times people think, well, we all are. God's all of our... God is the great Father. He's everybody's Father. But the Bible never talks about being God being everybody's Father. God is everyone's Creator. But He's only Father to a certain group of people. Not because He's picky, but because the people have to pick. It's put this way in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. To all who received Jesus... To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Bible makes it clear God wants everyone to be His child. But He doesn't choose, we do. Will we accept Him? Will we accept, He says it's through Jesus, will we accept what Jesus did when He died upon the cross? Or will we continue to live our lives being dependent upon ourselves, doing our own thing, continuing in our sin and rejecting what God has done for us? The Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about it. So Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And we become God's children by saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please forgive me. I'm not going to trust in myself anymore. I'm trusting in Jesus. And I want to live my life for You. I want to get rid of this sin junk. I want to be part of Your family. If you're here today and you've not done that, I want to challenge you to do so. Father, we are here in your presence right now. We've heard your word, and we thank you for the challenge and encouragement it's been to us. And I pray that you would help us to put it into practice, Lord God, today and tomorrow and next week. And God, may we just continue to grow in love for one another in all the many different ways that it manifests itself. Help us, Lord God, to become more and more loving, especially with those that for some reason, for whatever reason, it's hard for us to love and to accept and to encourage and to be around, Lord God. Give us patience. Give us what it takes, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we are a loving family. And I pray that we would always be known that way and we just continue to grow in it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I need a Savior. I just talked about it. I want to be a child of God. I need God to forgive me of my sins, not because of how wonderful I am, but because of what Jesus did for me. And I want to surrender my life to Him today. If that's you, would you slip up your hand, because I want to pray for you. Anybody say, that's me, I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. All right. Father, we thank you again for your presence here. Lord, if there by some chance is someone here that does not yet know you, they chose for their choice not to raise their hand. Maybe they've said, I'll think about it some more. I just pray you continue to work in their lives and help them to know and understand and come to the realization you love them and you want to deliver them from the destruction that sin causes and that they would soon turn to you. Father, I pray as we leave this place today, we would walk in your love. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.